So how is everybody this morning? Isn't it a nice, cool morning this morning again? Seems nice to be back into it. But if memory serves me right, this is probably only temporary because I think we have another month when it's going to turn hot again, right? This morning, if you'll take out your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. John has a rather lengthy discourse on the real true gospel message that he's bringing us today. So we're going to go through this, and hopefully you'll just, the Holy Spirit will be able to touch you and lift you up through it this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we just look at your word this morning, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will just make it so definitely clear to us what you had John write and what you meant when you had John write it. And what it means to us today, that we can apply it to our lives. That not only can we apply it to our lives, but we can see what's happening in the world because we're not applying it the right way. And Father, I just pray that you'll just lift us and strengthen us and just open our hearts and minds. That we can get what you have for us from our minds to our hearts and put it in practice everyday use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll remember from last week where Jesus had just fed a multitude of people, several thousand people, with just two loaves and five tiny fish, and he was this big miracle of feeding the people. But we really begin in John chapter 6, verse 15, right after that, in verse 15, where it says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountains by himself." One of the first things that we need to know is if we're going to choose something, we need to get our facts right. We need to understand what's true and what's not true. So very first thing is get your facts right. The Jews were not, and the people that were being fed there didn't have their facts right. And they were trying to make Jesus into being something that he wasn't. They were trying to force Jesus to be something that he never had intended to be. In fact, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, it kind of gives us an idea of what, in prophecy, what Jesus came to this earth for. He said, "I continued watching in the night visions," this is Daniel, "and I saw one like the Son of Man coming from the clouds, with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted by him. He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." You see, Jesus was a king, but he was a different king than what the people wanted him to be. The people wanted him to be an earthly king. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, it says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him." And so you see, Jesus could not be forced into being something he wasn't because he has already, as said over and over, "I can only do what my Father is showing me. I can only do what he tells me to do." One of the things that we should understand from that is that we should only be able to do what Jesus tells us. We should only be able to do what Jesus has commanded us to do and how we are to live our lives. We can't change Jesus into something that we want him to be. In John chapter 5, in a previous week, we read this in verses 19 through 20. Then Jesus replied, "I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." See, Jesus came for one specific purpose. He came for you and I. He came to save us from the doom that we were facing. He came to save us from the sins that we were committing. But some didn't like that. And they wanted to change that. They wanted to change Jesus. They wanted to make him into something that they wanted him to be. We wonder why our world is in such a terrible shape today. Part of the reason is because we're trying to make Jesus into something he's not. We're taking God out of everything. We're taking God out of our schools. We're taking God out of our government. We're taking God out of our families. We're taking God out of everything that is dear to us. God no longer is part of that. We're forcing God to change, but he's not going to. We're forcing God out of our country. We're forcing God out of our schools and our lives. That's not going to have a good outcome. And so we need to start thinking about, why did Jesus come? So the next thing we need to understand is that we need to make sure we are right about what we're really seeking. First thing is to get our facts right. But the second thing is, when we're seeking something, make sure that we're right about what we're really seeking. You see, I don't think in our world today that's what's happening. I'm not sure that people really know what they're seeking in our world today. It's such a crazy, mixed-up world with all the internet and all the technical things that are going on and all the stuff that's happening today. I think we have lost sight of what we're really seeking. And in this case, the people had lost sight of who Jesus was and what they were seeking. In verses 22 through 27, it says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread, after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not here, nor his disciples, they also got into boats, came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, but not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" People were looking for Jesus. They were seeking Jesus, but he was no longer where they thought he was. They couldn't find him at first. People were earnestly seeking Jesus, but they were seeking him for the wrong reason, and Jesus knew this right off the bat. They were thinking Jesus could fix and supply their physical needs. Doesn't that sound like today's world with their hands out? They want the government to fix your needs. They want everything to be on a handout basis. They want everything free. In verse 25, it says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" They've already seen that he was gone. He didn't get in the boat with his disciples. And now all of a sudden they found him on this other side. How did he get there? But see, their concern was not with that. They didn't see the fact that that was kind of a miraculous thing, that he was on the other side and he never got in the boat. They should have been wondering how he got to the other side. Kind of shows that they were seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. Their concern was not how he got to the other side. Their concern was their loss of a meal ticket. Verse 22 again says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on their side saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and the disciples and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone." The people who were on the shore, I believe, all of a sudden felt a loss. And that's what kind of happens when you can't find Jesus. There's a loss in your life. There's a loss in something that's going on with your family. There's a loss in something that's going on with the government. When you can't find Jesus, there's a loss. So the people were seeking Jesus, but they were seeking him for the wrong reason. Their concern was not that Jesus had somehow got to the other side without them knowing it. Their concern was that they had lost their meal ticket. Their concern was that they were looking for free handouts. Jesus had fed them. They wanted to continually be fed. But they didn't understand what the meal was that they were searching for. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 15, it says, when the Israelites saw it, they asked one another. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. People are looking to be supplied with material things without having to work for them. In verse 26 and 27, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to the everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the God the Father has set his seal on him. Can it get any plainer than that? Jesus is right there telling them, don't seek food that only lasts for a day. Seek food that lasts for eternity. Jesus is really telling them, you're seeking me for the wrong reason. They're not seeking me because of all the miracles they've seen, of all the signs that I've done for them. They're not seeking me for that. They're seeking me because he fed them physically. They've had their physical needs satisfied. And to them, that was good enough. But they wanted to continue to do that. Jesus says, don't labor for food that perishes, but labor for and seek food that will last for an eternity. So in verses 28 through 29, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may do work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Notice how the shift. Instead of the free handout, now they're going to change it just a little bit and say, okay, Jesus, if you're not going to just give it to us, what do we have to do to get what you're to hand out, the food? What kind of works do we have to do? You see, they had gone from seeking free food to now wanting to know what work they had to do to have God supply their needs. Kind of a change. It's kind of a, and kind of ex, instead of just accepting Jesus for what he's saying, we're all of a sudden, we're going to change things now to make it more palpable for us if we can do something now to receive from Jesus what he has to offer. They ask, what works are required to receive this eternal food? They're still thinking in a worldly way. They were really asking what works that they had to do to receive what Jesus had already given them. Still missing the point that Jesus is making. It's as if they could not make sense of what they were seeing, could not make sense of what they were hearing. In Romans 10, in chapter 10, verse 3, Paul says, because they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. And see, that's kind of a key. One of the things we have to do, if we're going to understand what God is we're going to have to submit ourselves to God. But in our human condition, we don't like to do that. We don't like to submit ourselves to somebody else. We don't like to let someone else have control over our lives. But if you're going to understand God, that's what you have to do. Submit yourself to God and his righteousness. But then, because these people hadn't done that, they couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. People were focusing on what works they must do rather than what Jesus was really telling them. Jesus' response to them was, there is only one work that is necessary in order to receive the bread of life. Jesus said, that work is to receive the one that has been sent by God. And that's himself. Sometimes I think we make religion just a little too hard. Sometimes I think we try to figure out the nooks and crannies of every single Bible message that we read. When I think what we really need to do is accept what Jesus is saying on face value and just put it to, and let the Holy Spirit just work it in us. Just allow the Holy Spirit to take what He wrote and apply it in our lives. Receive the one whom God has sent. The third thing I think we must begin thinking with a spiritual mind and not a physical mind. Verses 30 through 59. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up." The Jews then complained about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "I do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, the one that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood besides abides in me, and I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said to the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Third thing we must understand is we must begin to think with a spiritual mind and not a physical mind. People are still thinking about physical, worldly things. The people in that day were still thinking in a physical, worldly way. They were thinking about physical needs and physical supplies. They were thinking about how their needs were being met by Jesus, and he was trying to give them spiritual food. They bring up the manna that their ancestors ate in the desert. They try to throw Jesus off by saying, you know, our our forefathers ate manna that came down from heaven in the desert. And Jesus turns it around on them and says, no, Jesus didn't give you the living bread that came from heaven. Jesus gave you a bread that sustained you physically, but not spiritually. The people still died after eating the manna in the desert. But if you eat of Jesus, he said, if you eat of me, you will live forever. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. I came from God. So the people said, well, what about what it says in the Old Testament? Then in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are going out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. In verse 15 of Exodus chapter 16, when the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. Moses told them, it is the bread of the Lord has given you to eat. In verses 32 through 33, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You see, the Israelites were trying to hold, the Jews were trying to say, Moses gave us this bread from heaven. That was what their implication was. Jesus caught right off the bat and he says, Moses didn't give you that bread. It came from heaven. It came from my Father. And now another bread has come from heaven. The true bread that brings life. Bread in the wilderness sustained life, but it did not give life. You see, sometimes we kind of miss that fact. It sustained their life in the desert, but it did not give them life. People ate of it and still died. The bread from heaven gives life. This bread is Jesus himself, and it gives eternal life. In verses 35 through 40, again it said, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will be by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise up at the last day. And this is the will of him who has seen me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Jesus is the bread of life. There is no other way to take this than in a spiritual sense. It doesn't make sense to take this in a physical sense, because how do you eat the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Physically, you cannot do that. When Jesus gave them the bread and the wine at the Last Supper, he was saying, this is my body and this is my blood. Well, it couldn't have been. He was sitting right there in front of them. So what was he doing? He was giving that to them in a spiritual sense. And that's what we do when we take communion. We're receiving his body and his blood in a spiritual sense. Unless we begin to start thinking in a spiritual sense, we will miss the whole point of what Jesus is saying. Taking it in a worldly sense just doesn't make any sense. In a minute, we'll see how trying to make sense of this in a physical way leads to loss. Which brings us to the fourth point we want to make today is we have to make the right choice. You might say we have no other choice but the right choice. Look at verses 60 through 66. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is the hard saying. Who can understand it? You see, they're still thinking in a physical sense. They were still thinking about what, in a worldly, fleshly way. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are right, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. I don't know about for you, but I think one of the hardest things for me to do is give up the flesh. One of the hardest things for me to do in life is to put aside Jim Hyland and take on Jesus Christ. One of the hardest things for us to do is to give ourselves totally to the Lord. But that's what Jesus is saying for us to do. Take on the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to be able to convert our lives into what He wants it to be. The disciples were still bogged down in their thinking. They could not understand the spiritual things. As I got to thinking about that, how do you think in spiritual terms about spiritual things? What does that really mean? What was Jesus saying here that we have to be in the spirit and not in the physical, in the flesh? Well, I think the closest I could come to that was that there are just some things we have to believe. We have to believe in our spirit and not in our minds and not try to figure them out. There are just some things that Jesus tells us we have to just take as face value. We just have to take in our belief system. We just have to believe that what Jesus said is true. You can't always figure it out. You know, if we could take up God's word, if we could pick this up and if we knew everything it said in here, that would make us like God. And there ain't none of us like God. And we never will be. So there are just some things in our spirit that our spirit has to connect with the Spirit of God. And we just have to believe what it says. And we can't lean on our own understanding. See, I think sometimes that's where we get in trouble. When we try to figure these things out, when we try to make sense of everything that we read, we're trying to make our minds like God's. And that ain't going to happen, folks. Our minds aren't going to be like God's. The Bible even warns us. It says, lean not on your own understanding. Because my ways are higher than your ways. So there are just some times when we have to just say, well, that's what Jesus said, and I believe it, and allow your spirit to connect with the Holy Spirit to make it true in your life. That's what spiritual things are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, we also speak these things, not in the words taught by human wisdom. See, Paul says, we're teaching these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. The closer you get to the Spirit of God, the more you'll begin to understand what He's saying. You see, after all, the Holy Spirit wrote this. He used human authors, but the Holy Spirit wrote this. And so when you pick this up and you begin to read it, you're reading what the Holy Spirit wrote down. There's only one way to understand that, and that's to be in the Spirit. That's to be prepared to understand what God has said. Prepare yourself through prayer. I never pick this up except I've prayed first. I don't care if I'm just going to do some recreational reading or whatever you want to call it, just for fun time. I never pick it up without saying first to God, God, you know that my mind is pretty infinite. My mind is pretty shallow. I need the Holy Spirit to be here with me reading this Bible. Because this is your words, and I can't understand it unless you're here with me explaining it to me. You see, going on in 1 Corinthians verse 14, it says, but the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. I think the only way we can really get out of what God's Word says is to let the Holy Spirit bring us along. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. You see, if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, you and the Holy Spirit are talking. Your mind is talking to the mind of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 42, it says, "And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from earth?" You see, the Jews couldn't get past their fleshly thinking. They could not get past the fact that they knew the parents of Jesus. So how could he say he came down from heaven? You see, if we get bound up in our fleshly thinking, we're missed the whole point. They just did not make sense to them. And I know many, many Christians will say to the same thing, this just doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense because we're not allowing God's Spirit to connect with our spirit. Jesus now says to them in verse 53 that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And now even many of his own followers turn away because while they followed physically, they did not comprehend in the spirit what he was saying. I'm afraid there's so many in church this morning and other churches across this nation that are doing the same thing. They're trying to make sense physically out of what is being said. They're trying to connect on a physical level with Jesus instead of a spiritual level with Jesus, and they're going to miss the whole point. In verse 64 it says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." Even those who were following him on that day, even those who had followed him for a long time, even those didn't believe what he was saying. In verses 66 through 67, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are in Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. You see, there is really only one choice. We don't have multiple choices. We don't have many choices when it comes to believing in Jesus Christ. There's only one choice. Peter said, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. When you come here, what are you here for? Are you here to receive bread that will give you eternal life, Jesus Christ? But still, to the very bitter end, one of his Jesus' disciples, the ones he himself picked, hung on trying to force Jesus to be someone he wasn't. Right to the bitter end, Judas Iscariot tried to make Jesus be something that he wasn't. What a dire warning that is for you and I. Don't make Jesus something that he is not. Accept Jesus who he is, the bread of life. Judas made one final attempt to force Jesus to be something other than what he was. It didn't work out well for him, and it won't work out well for us. We can't afford to make the same mistake that they made. Jesus is the only way to heaven. We cannot make him into someone that will fit better into our understanding. You can't mold Jesus into being something I can understand, is something I would like, something I want, something that will make me feel good. We can't make Jesus into that kind of person. We cannot do that. We can continue to search for someone more suitable to our own physical belief system. You can continue to seek for someone who you think will fill that belief system that you have. You can seek someone else. But the question is, will it be the right one? There is a time coming when we have to make a choice. There is a time coming when each and every one of us has to make that choice. Will it be the right one? After death, the choice we make now determines where we will spend eternity. So let me say this as our final statement for today. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. So be careful how you choose. Be careful how you choose. It's a matter of life and death. And there's never been a truer statement than that. Jesus Christ came into this earth for one purpose. He said, I have not come to judge this world, but to save this world. He presented himself through the disciples, through the word that we've read. He presented himself exactly who he is. Don't try to make him into being somebody else. And so as we close this morning, I want to, once again, as we will do this every single Sunday, because it is so important. Some say, why do we do this every Sunday? Nobody comes forward. Because I don't know who's here today who has never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I don't know that. All I can look out and see in all of you and think, well, gosh, everybody here has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I don't know that. And so I'm not going to miss one by not doing an altar call. I will stand up here as long as I have to stand up here if the Holy Spirit is working on somebody that wants to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. I'm here for Jesus and no one else. I'm not here for the glory of Jim Hyland. Trust me, I think there's probably other things I could do that would be more fun, but not more rewarding. Lifting Jesus up is all that matters. And so I'm going to ask Phil to come up with me, and we're just going to stand here. And you know, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, while Shelley's helping us close, I just invite you to come up. We can say a prayer with you, and you can receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. The bread of life that has come into this world came for each and every one sitting in this room today. You wouldn't be here unless God called you. But let me say one more thing. Maybe you have all received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. But maybe there's something heavy on your heart today that you just want to pray about. That's why Phil and I are also up here. We're just here to pray with you. We just want to put you in touch with that life-saving Jesus, who, by the way, is right here with us. You know that, right? I pray that you have felt him today. I pray that he has been part of your life. And that your experience today has been, man, I just felt Jesus today. I felt the Holy Spirit in my life today when I came in here. Well, he's here. And we're here to put you in touch with him through prayer. So if you have anything on your heart today, Phil and I will just wait up here while Shelley's closing us. We'll just wait on you.